The exercise here that you all have been working on page 222i is actually from 1 Timothy, but this issue of the role of women in the church is one that we encounter in a few books, especially 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. All right, so I don't think we'll be able to get to this when we get to 1 Timothy, but I've had you all go through page 222i on the degree to which you think women should be able to serve in the church. And I suspect around the room, as you all have talked, you have agreed and disagreed. Did you disagree? How many of you disagree with the person next to you? Really? You guys are all of one mind, huh? Some disagree. Yeah. This, especially for some of us, well, I think all the men in this class are, well, not all of us are married, but most of us are married. This is one I found that it was kind of an important thing to talk to my prospective wife about before we got married, because she wanted to know, and I wanted to know, what freedom that she would take or want. So before I actually pop the question, will you marry me? I pop the question, what do you think of 1 Timothy 2? What do you think of 1 Corinthians 11? What do you think of 1 Corinthians 14? Those are the three main chapters in the Bible that talk about the role of women. And I know you think, well, maybe that's a little funny that I would ask such a thing. But I did. First time I kissed my wife, before we got married, we were next to a bookshelf. Okay, just to let you know a little bit of my personal life. And then when I did ask her to marry me sometime later, year and a half later or something like that, I asked her at a seminary. We were on the seminary grounds of Southern Baptist Seminary in Baguio, Philippines, where we were missionaries together. And I didn't realize how prophetic that was, you know, for me to ask her to marry me there on the seminary ground, sitting outside, you know, and I asked the question, and then she started really thinking about it, and I thought, well, you guess you don't really know the answer, you know? And anyway, I said, after I waited for about 10 minutes for the answer, I said, you know, I really got to go to the bathroom. Maybe you can give me the answer after I go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom. About 20 minutes later, she said, yeah, I really thought this through. I think we really should get married. Let's serve the Lord together the rest of our lives. And I love being married to a non-impulsive wife. You know, she'll just jump into things. She thinks about things. And this is one of the things that she has thought about. And I suspect you have thought about these questions as well. My guess is if you're not going to be going into pastoral ministry, you haven't had to really think about it. And maybe you had several unsures as you went through these various questions. That's because the ball's not in your court. But my first church that I pastored, it had been in existence only 5 weeks. So I was the first pastor of that church. We had to decide these sort of things. What would women do in the church? The church I planted 12 years ago, the very first decision, one of the very first decisions we had to come to was, to what extent will men and women be involved in leading in our services and in our leadership? Because we needed leadership right at the beginning. If you looked carefully on the 1 Timothy study, you will see at the bottom of page 222i, this says, approved by the elders of Crossroads International Church on 5th December 2006. What that doesn't tell you is that was our first elders meeting. The church began 2 weeks before that. And we found that this was one of the most important issues we had to decide at the beginning. It's something I, you know, try to push off because I certainly don't want to be seen as anti-women. And I hope by the time we end this class session, you don't come to the conclusion, wow, Dr. Rick is really anti-women, if my position on this is more conservative than yours. Maybe if my position on it is less conservative than yours, then you'll think I'm too liberal. I don't know what you think. But I do think it's important for us to address these issues. If you're going to be a counselor, which most of you are going to be, it's probably not something that you need to address. But yeah, certainly if you're in local church leadership, and in if you're, as we all are, deciding on what church to be part of, we should be in agreement with the basic teachings of that church. Don't you think? I have a problem when people come to me and go, I want to be part of this church, but I really don't believe what they believe about whatever it is. And I say, well, please don't go to that church. Especially in Singapore, you've got 400, 500 English-speaking churches alone to choose from. And if you can't find a church that you agree with and can serve in out of 400, then the problem's not the churches, the problem's you, you know? But anyway, they're all churches of all stripes and sizes and shapes and everything, because that's how people are, right? Now, I told you when you broke in your small groups that we're looking at, this is probably the most authority at the top and least authority at the bottom. Actually, that's not correct. You probably discovered that as you went through. Because the very first question here, a woman should not serve as a pastor teacher with authority over an entire church, actually is limits a woman's authority to not be the pastor. So if you say, you have to realize that the word not appears in all of these statements. Says, maybe that's a little confusing for you. Because some of you say, well, I agree with them all. And then you see the word not. Oh, no, I don't agree with them all. Or you say, I don't agree with them all. And then you see the word not and you say, no, I do agree with them all. So you have to read it carefully. A woman should not serve as a pastor teacher with authority over an entire church. So if you agree with that, you're saying a woman should not be a pastor. At least with a lead pastor with the authority of the entire church. That doesn't mean that a woman couldn't serve in other areas like D. A woman shouldn't be an adult Christian direct Christian education director, etc. So that's the idea. This is really an important issue in our day, because unless I'm really mistaken, I don't think we actually had women serving in any of these capacities, let's say 100 years ago. You could test this by looking at 100 years ago, Princeton Seminary or Dallas Seminary or Harvard or Yale. How many of these had women serving in theological institutions, for example? I'm not sure if there were any. You can look in the early pictures of Singapore Bible College in respect to the teachers, and starting in 1952. We had no women on faculty at that time. And I think that would be the case certainly for most churches. Now, am I saying that women have not had an important role? Not at all. Women have had a huge, huge role in God's work throughout church history. But it hasn't been mostly at the leadership level, you know, in theological schools and in local churches and mission agencies, etc. And now we see that changing quite a bit. The head of OMF Singapore is a woman. The head of OMF Philippines was appointed last month as a woman, one of our students. And so we have a lot more women involved, not just as missionaries, but leading mission agencies. And so, you know, your perspective on that would, whether you agree or disagree with that, would affect you if you feel like God was leading you as a missionary. So anyway, any general comments from any of you that you want to bring up before we talk about what the Scripture says about these things?
Yeah. Say statement A, we're talking about the lead pastor, right?
By that we mean lead pastor, or we would typically say senior pastor.
Yeah. Because there are also pastors, at least my church has female pastors who teach the word, go up to the pulpit and give the message in the entire church. So I'm assuming this is not the context.
So your church has women in the main service.
In the main service.
they are preaching, but they're not the pastor.
They are pastors, but they are not.
They're not the lead pastor. Your lead pastor is a man in your church. So this would be somewhere between A and somewhere between A and D, I guess. I mean, there's a number of, these are not the only options, of course. So I don't have anything here. Women should or shouldn't preach in the main worship service. So that would be another option, another one to do. That would help clarify our perspectives on that. Yeah, good question. Any other thoughts before we get into? That's a wonderful confession. You look at it and you go, well, what does my church do? A, agree, disagree, yeah, yeah. Remember the study we did in Acts a few weeks ago where I said, permanent or temporary, these different practices, what do you believe? What do you think is the general principle? It reminds me a few years ago when I had the class do that. And then I said, what general principle did you use in whether you feel this practice is permanent or temporary? And one of the men sitting in the back, right about where Silas is, right? He's sitting right there and he goes, I just pick whatever I like. If I like doing it, then it's permanent. If I don't like doing it, it's temporary. And I thought, this is a Bible college. You know, Bible is right in the middle of our name. Singapore Bible College. Doesn't the Bible have anything to say about these things? Or just whatever we like? So your question is really refreshing. You're saying, I have, we've done this and that, but I've never really looked maybe at what the scripture says about it. What you're doing is you're helping us get down to the true authority. We all say that the scripture is our authority. And I'm not denying that it is. But here's the difficulty. When we get to the scripture, we have different opinions on the scripture. And so I'll share some of them with you today. I came across this picture some years ago. This is a Buddhist teacher. Here's my question for you. Man or woman? Can you tell by this picture whether this person is a man or a woman?
Woman.
You say a woman?
The eyes.
The eyes? Women eyes, huh?
Do you have the answer?
You can't. You can't tell by the name unless you're very familiar with Buddhism. Sangye Kadro. I mean, that doesn't help me at all. Like some of your Chinese names, I can look at them and go, that doesn't help me at all. I don't know whether you're a man or a woman until I meet you, you know. Fortunately for you, I can look at all of you and it's pretty clear whether you're a man or a woman, you know. But this is androgyny. In Buddhism, the fact that they all shave their heads brings them all to some sense of, I guess you could say, equality in the way they look, at least on the top of their heads. I don't know if the top of a woman's head looks any different than the top of a man's head when shaved. Maybe one of you ladies can shave your head and we can do a little test and see. No, I'm kidding. In fact, this chapter says that a woman's glory, her hair is her glory. And that seems to be transcultural. But should men and women have different roles in church and society? Especially church. When it comes to society, I don't think the New Testament's really saying too much about that. In fact, you can go back to Proverbs 31, and it talks about how this ideal woman is involved in these business transactions and all these sort of things. So it certainly doesn't say that women can't be involved in the workplace and that kind of thing. Here's what you find, though, when you get to the scripture. The three passages I noted before, two of them in 1 Corinthians and then one in 1 Timothy. By the way, yeah, okay, this is slide 56 in your 1 Corinthians presentation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it says that women can pray publicly. It says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. 1 Corinthians 11:5. So he's obviously saying that a woman is praying. And his issue is not whether women are praying publicly. The issue is whether she's praying with her head covered or uncovered. That's the issue. He says also that she can prophesy there. By the way, just a little English note. Sigh, S-Y, that's the verb. Okay? So if you want, if it's action, just sigh. Yeah, prophesy, you know. When we talk about prophecy, the noun, it's C-Y. Okay? This is often mixed up here at the college. And I was reading commentary last night, which it mixed them up too as well. So obviously speaking is okay in this service. It's implied. But he says that wearing a veil was a universal practice in verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do all the churches of God, in regard to women wearing veils in their services. So there's 1 Corinthians 11. Now what about 1 Corinthians 14? I drew a little line here between 11 and 14 on the chart. Because when you get to 14:34, he's talking about order in the church, as in all the congregation of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Which raises a question for me. How can they prophesy and pray in public while being silent? I mean, this is the same book. And if they want to inquire about something, verse 35, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So there is a... And he says in verse 33, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in churches. Do you catch it? Chapter 14, verse 33 says, all the congregations, women were being silent in churches. But chapter 11 says they can preach and prophesy. And that was, or as long as they're wearing a veil in all the churches. There seems to be some difficulty here. What I would call an apparent contradiction. I don't think Scripture has genuine contradictions when understood correctly. But there are things in it that are a little bit difficult for us to work with. And then when you get over to 1 Timothy 2, you'll see in 1 Timothy 2, in regard to public prayer, that public prayer is for men, not for women. Obviously, women are praying in the churches, but in terms of leading out loud in prayer in the churches, 1 Timothy 2, 8 says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And I want women to dress modestly, etc. So he's contrasting men and women in verses 8 and 9. So verse 8 is not saying, I want people to pray. This is not the Greek word anthropos, for we get our word anthropology. It's not the. He's not saying, I want people to pray in church, people to lead in prayer. He's saying specifically, I want men to pray. Now, here's the verse why in my church, where I'm pastor, we have the men lead in prayer. All the women are praying as well. In our small groups, women pray, et cetera, et cetera. But when it comes to leading in public prayer in the church, based on 1 Timothy 2, 8, this is why we have the practice in our church, because of this specific verse. In fact, I have found that women are very eager to take leadership in these sort of things, and when they do, here's the problem. Often they do a better job. That's a problem with you ladies. A lot of times... I'm looking at the men in the class here to see if they'll agree with me. A lot of times women are just, frankly, they're more competent in some areas than we are. And what does that do to us men? Tell me, men. What do you think it does to the men when there's a great sense of competence we see in women? What do you do? What do you tend to do? What do you see people do? Do you step forward and say, well, I can do that. I can pray in public too. God, you know, just... Does it cause that? Or the men kind of go?
Do more.
Yeah, there you go. The latter is my personal experience. I don't know what your personal experience is, but I find that the men kind of just go, yeah, thank God we've got some really competent ladies here, a preacher, teaching, praying, leading, etc. And so let them do it. I'm busy at work. I'm way over my head and already I've got so many things to do anyway. I don't have time to prepare a sermon, etc. And I find that the men actually back off significantly. I'm trying to give a concerted effort to the men of my church. I want to build into you. I want to help raise you up. You don't feel like you really can be a good leader? Well, let's work on that, you know? I told the men in my church, anyone who wants to meet with me 1 hour a week, I'll set an appointment. I'll meet with you 1 hour a week, any one of you guys, for anything. But I haven't told that to the women. Why?
They will come.
No. The problem is the women will come. And also don't have any one-on-one meetings with women. I follow the Billy Graham principle, which has been practiced by the Billy Graham Association since the 1950s, that a Christian leader never, ever meets with a woman alone. Now, in my office downstairs, it's not quite alone, and oftentimes we just have the door open anyway. But, yeah, I don't meet with women like that.
I think it just makes sense.
So, then you get to verse 11 and 12, after he talks about how women are to dress, which is really great. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must remain silent. So now we've got 1 Timothy agreeing with 1 Corinthians 14. By the way, both of these are written by Paul. All three of these passages are written by Paul, and that's what makes it so difficult. But he says here that he doesn't allow the women to teach the men. I think he's talking about a public context because he is talking about public worship here. He's not saying that, you know, women can't teach men in a private way. That happens every day in my home. My wife teaches me every day. Every day. You know? This morning, she was teaching me first two chapters of Numbers. Yesterday, she was teaching me on the last two chapters of Leviticus as we go through. And she just has so many wonderful insights. I just love studying God's Word with her. I teach her, she teaches me, and things we get along. It also says a woman can't have authority over a man. I do not allow women to teach or to have authority over men. Been huge studies on what this word authenteo, the Greek word here for authority. Here's what it means. Have authority. That's what it means. The King James Version says usurp authority. You know, in other words, I don't allow women to be bossy. Well, good, Paul. you don't allow women to be bossy over men. How about not allowing women to be bossy over women? Right? I mean, I don't think it doesn't mean that she's bossy. It just means she is in a position of authority. That's the basic, way to say it. Studies have been done on this word for all of Greek literature. All Greek literature, classical Greek, going back to 400 BC, all the way up to post-New Testament Greek, AD 600. And the word is, even though it's used only here in the New Testament, it is consistently used as a basic word with neither a negative nor positive connotation. It just basically means they have authority. And then he says praying for men, praying is a universal practice. All right? So that raises this question. Which text is the general rule? 1 Corinthians 11 or the other two? And which is the exception? Because it does seem that these are, we have to have some kind of a clear understanding of this. Now, to see how people have tried to solve these apparent contradictions, the next 8 pages of the notes try to answer that question. And we don't have the time to go through all the various views, but what I am trying to do on the following three or four pages, there's two studies that follow. This one's called The Role of Women in the Church. I try to see how other people have tried to reconcile these apparent contradictions. And you'll see that starting on page 161P and going to R, there's 12 different ways that I've discovered looking at the commentaries. And I did this study some years back. Maybe there's some more right now that I haven't come across. But about 12 different ways that people have tried to reconcile these three passages. And they're all trying to hold to the authority of the Scripture. And I think it's very helpful to see what other people say, to evaluate it biblically and give a response. So that's what I try to do on each one of these. And I think I'll probably will really bore you all if we went through each one of these. But I would encourage you to try to follow this sort of a strategy when you come to a controversial area. You hit the controversy and you say, okay, I'm already committed, first of all, to do what the Scripture says. Now the question is, what does the Scripture say? Different New Testament scholars will disagree on these. So then what do you do? I tell you what a lot of people do. They'll go, well, the New Testament scholars disagree, so I think I'll pick this one. You pick the one that you like, because after all, there's somebody who has a PhD in New Testament who will agree with you. What does that mean that your authority is? What's your authority if you do that? It's that particular scholar that you happen to, where you happen to like his or her view. My encouragement to you, don't make any of your Bible decisions that way. Because then who becomes the authority? You. You say, oh, this scholar's my authority. In reality, that's not true. Because you have this choice of different scholars on different viewpoints. You are the authority. You do what you want. And sad to say, we make decisions like that as Christians. It's kind of a self-deception, I think, where we're not really deceiving ourselves. We're saying, well, I'm holding the authority of the Scripture. But you're actually holding to someone's opinion of the Scripture that is the most comfortable to you.
Correct.
So,
do faculty at SBC have to at least, say what your position is on this, or is it something that... I mean, obviously, I'm sure people disagree, but I just wonder when faculty...
That's a great question, Peter. The answer is when we become faculty members here, we have to do a Q&A. We're asked our position on role of women. I've looked at many, many faculty applications over the years. Nobody's ever been rejected because of their role of women. So I wonder, why is that in there? We have every different perspective on this issue on our faculty. And what I'm telling you, some other faculty members, I'm sure, will disagree with what I'm saying. It's the same thing for divorce and remarriage. We say, well, what's your view on divorce and remarriage? You write it out on the faculty application. Nobody's ever been rejected, to my knowledge, on that, on charismatic issues, etc. We have these things. I think perhaps what we're actually saying is, does a person know what he believes or she believes about these things, and can you support it from Scripture? That's the bigger question to us. And actually, that would be my question to you as well, because we're not going to agree on these things. We're certainly not. But I want to kind of whet your appetite on it, and we don't even have the time to really get into the whole issues in 1 Corinthians 11. If you're curious, you can obviously just go get the PowerPoint. If you want audio on it, you can go to Crossroads International Church and you can hear my sermon on 1 Corinthians 11, the first part, where we deal with that. I'm just raising the issue to let you know that that this is something that we do need to decide. So let me give you my two main points, I guess, of 1 Corinthians 11. I think resisting sex distinction shames our authorities. There's the issue of authority here. A woman wearing a head covering was showing her authority, that the fact that her husband had authority over her. For a woman to not wear a head covering in that situation would be similar to, let's say, Rita, your heritage goes back to southern India, right? Tamil Nadu? Is it Tamil Nadu? Do the men and the women sit in different sections?
I'm born in Singapore, but it is the city. Yeah.
When you go back. Because when I go to India and Nepal and Sri Lanka and I'm in church services, the men and women are in different sections. Yeah. What would it look like for a woman to say, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm not going to sit in the women's section. And she goes and walks on over, plops herself down right in the middle of the men's section. She's there looking so beautiful in her sari and everything. What would that look like to the people in the church? My guess is, what? She's kind of got a rebellious spirit. Yeah, what's up with her? What's up with her husband? Is she even sitting next to, what, is that guy next to her husband? No, her husband's in the back row. Whatever. Her husband has problems with her too, you know. Be glad you didn't marry her, you know. That, I can imagine all kinds of things going on in people's minds. And she's saying, I'm equal in Jesus. I'm equally saved as all these men. Why can't I sit over here? I did when I was in Singapore or when I was in the U.S. or whatever country. I think it would be a similar sort of thing like that. The issue wouldn't be where she is actually sitting. The issue would be what she's actually communicating. That's why we don't require head coverings at our church. We do have one woman from India. When we have the Lord's Supper, she brings her own head covering. This Sunday will be the Lord's Supper. So I suspect she's going to bring her own veil. You know, her heritage goes back to India, and she feels it's not right for her to take the Lord's Supper without a covering on her head. She doesn't say anything about it. Nobody has any big deal over it. I'm just proud of her for holding her conscience, but she doesn't, you know, say anything to other ladies. She's not causing division or anything in the church. The point of 1 Corinthians 11 is men and women are different. This is being so confused today. But a wife should let her husband lead due to the creation order is also taught in this. And it goes back to creation order, both in 1 Corinthians 11 as well as 1 Timothy 2. Because 1 Timothy 2 says the reason that a woman should not teach men, but remain silent in that situation is because of the creation order. And there's a bunch here, but I'm talking about getting back to this one, a woman not having authority over a man. Here's the key question I want you to think about, though. Why? Why did Paul prohibit women from teaching men in public worship? Do you think it was because they're less educated? Was it because women weren't as good at preachers or teachers as men were? Was it because they weren't as interesting? People fell asleep more when men, you know, when women taught and supposed to men. He doesn't mention any of this kind of stuff. What he does is he says, for Adam was formed first, 1 Timothy 2:13. So he goes back to creation order, that Adam was created first. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Don't read into that. A lot of people say, oh yeah, women are more easily deceived than men. Is that what that passage says? I'll tell you, I have my wife. I get her counsel just about everything. Why? Because she's not so easily deceived as I am. I copied an email that I wrote. This woman wrote me yesterday. She said, oh, you're a pastor. Please pray for me that I have more of Jesus. She just wrote on the church website. So I wrote back to her and I said, Lord, I pray that this lady, Sabrina, would really come to know Jesus in the fullest sense. But I copied to my wife. you know? And because I don't want to, you know, start any... My wife has a sense of discernment in these sort of things that I don't have. And so I'm very reliant upon her in these sort of things. It was just saying that Eve was deceived. It's true. Eve is deceived. She went into sin kind of with her eyes closed. Adam wasn't deceived. He went into sin with his eyes wide open. And no wonder why Romans 5 says, in Adam we all sin. It gives responsibility to Adam, you know. But women, or literally Greek, says she, but she'll be saved or restored through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and propriety. Okay, big, big subject. Women do not become saved by having babies, okay? Let's get that one out of the way. Otherwise, some of you ladies are not saved because you haven't had a baby yet. The word saved here has the idea of preserved or restored, you know. It has the idea of... I think the idea is really that women are going to find their greatest fulfillment in bearing children, raising children. I mean, would you agree with that? Would you disagree with that? If you disagree with that, then you got a problem with Apostle Paul. Right? I think God has put it within a woman's heart to love and nurture the next generation. And one of the reasons, perhaps the key reason we have so many issues in our societies today is because we have misunderstood these sort of things and we've taken women out of the home. I don't have a problem so much putting women in the pulpit as I have taking women out of the home. Do you know what I mean? If you take a woman out of the home, I can tell you from experience, I make a lousy mother. I will confess. I'm a bad mother. God never wired me to be a mother. Our three sons have needed one mother and one father. And I think that so many issues can be traced back to women really not having the time because there's so many doing so many things, you know. We want them to feel better about themselves, so we give them so many things to do, and then they don't have the time to actually nurture their children. That's a big, big issue, and I'm opening big can of worms, and worms are just running all over the place. Well, they're not running. They don't have legs, you know, but the worms are squirming all over the place on that. So there's kind of where I'm at, and you can see this study of 1 Corinthians as well as the one on 1 Timothy where I'm at on it. I hold one of the more conservative viewpoints perhaps on this. On our faculty, but I have to make these sort of decisions as to how we're going to run the church, and how we're going to be united, and how we're going to, you know, truly honor the Lord and be as faithful as possible to the Scripture. All right. So there's a little bit more on 1 Corinthians. We're going to need to take a break and then get on to 2 Corinthians, though. All right. So let me give you a break.